Amen. Good evening, everybody. How are you? Good. As many of you know, Tina and I are fresh back from vacation. We're well rested. We did something unusual that most people don't do on vacation. We actually rested. And so we are fired up and ready to go again. So let's just get right into God's Word. And we are in the book of Exodus tonight, chapter 10. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please. We want you to follow along. It's so important that we have God's Word in our hands. And then it's translated from our hands to our head, to our heart, to our feet. And I always say, this is not information. We are looking for transformation in our lives. Is it all about Jesus for you, or are we just kind of singing a song here tonight? And we're going to find out. This is a very serious chapter here in the book of Exodus tonight. We're going to find out if it's all about Jesus in our lives personally. And you know what? It's too late in the race. We're getting too close to the finish line to be playing church. And it has to be all about Jesus in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at Pharaoh again, who's constantly trying to bargain with God. I think we've all done that at one time or another. Set conditions. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. But we have to be very, very careful, because one day we will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account, the Bible says, for every idle word that we speak. As a matter of fact, Solomon writes, before we get to Exodus chapter 10, he writes this. He says, do not be rash with your mouth, meaning no idle chatter. Choose every word carefully. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and to not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? So we're going to see a living example of that tonight in chapter 10. As we have now opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you, God, for the Old Testament as well as the New. Even as Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians, that our Old Testament brothers and sisters were given as living examples to us. And we are to learn from them. And may we learn from your word tonight, God. We don't need another Bible study or religious service. We need a life-changing experience. And we need to, every time we open this precious book, to be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds, that we would have good soil in our hearts to receive your word so that we would bear much fruit. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you be the teacher through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And so tonight the plagues continue. God always warns before he judges, doesn't he? And you know what? I have a holy fear in my heart. You know, during my vacation, I had a chance to just kick back and reevaluate some things and not be pressured by ministry and phone calls and counseling and all. And I began to reevaluate my walk with Christ as well as the condition of our nation. 2 days before I went on vacation, our Supreme Court thought they could change a 6,000-year-old law that God instituted about marriage. That's a dangerous place to be. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And what really concerns me is that the heavens are silent right now. And with all that we have done in America, even in my generation, I have this holy fear in my heart that something is about to happen, something is about to change. It was my generation in 1962 that passed Roe versus Wade. And since that time, over 60 million Americans have been aborted. And since 1962, the age now of those that were born at that time is 53, meaning that there's a lot of them 53 years old that would have not only children but grandchildren now. And so you can take that 60 million Americans and you can round the figure off to about 100 million Americans are not with us today. The population of the United States of America is 300 million, meaning one out of four Americans is not on the planet. How long, O Lord? How long is he going to put up with this? With what we've done with the legalization of marijuana, with same-sex marriage, with abortion, and all of these other things that have crept into our nation. We voted on all of these things, and our vote just doesn't seem to count anymore. We can have a panel of men and women just do as they please and pass laws that are against the laws of God. And so tonight in chapter 10, Pharaoh tries to drive a hard bargain with God. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? I would guarantee you that every person in this room at one time or another has tried to bargain with God. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. I've been there, I've done it. Lord, if you'll get me out of this one, I promise. And I broke my promise. Trying to bargain with God. We don't need to bargain with God. God's not going to change. He wants us to change. He wants us to be conformed into his image. Pharaoh, the more he tries to bargain with God, the harder his heart becomes. And that's what happens when we don't take God at his word 100%. We begin to try to twist it and change it, compromise, and all of these things. Guess what? Our hearts become harder and harder, and they eventually become desensitized to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Look at America today. Look at the condition of the church today. Very few people bring a Bible in. Very few pastors anymore teach out of the Word of God. It's all about being hip and being cool and jiving and joking, rather than getting down to business and getting serious with the Word of God and sounding the alarm as a watchman on the wall, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. In the very beginning, Pharaoh refused to submit to God's commandment to let his people go, that they may worship and feast to him in the wilderness. And so now Pharaoh tries to bargain with God, setting conditions upon his obeying God's command. And you know what? In every single case thus far, he's reneged on his promise. He even went to Moses a couple of times and said, oh, beg the Lord, entreat the Lord on my behalf, that when he takes away this plague from me, then I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And when the Lord removed the plague, Pharaoh broke his promise again, over and over and over. On another occasion, he said, oh, intercede for me, Moses, and I will let you go and worship your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. God gave a commandment to let the people go, that they may go into the wilderness and worship. And now again, Pharaoh's trying to bargain with God. Yet in every instance, and with every plague that we've seen thus far, Pharaoh did not uphold his end of the bargain. And in every instance, Pharaoh's heart grew harder and harder and harder. The term in the original Hebrew language means that his heart was calcified. You know what that means? That means there was no feelings, no sensitivity, that the Holy Spirit could not penetrate a calcified heart. Look what's going on today with the hearts of man, calcified, desensitized, wanting nothing to do with God. Just like Israel back in the book of Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, not realizing and recognizing that everything that they were doing is in the eyes of God. I remember we were in 1 Kings, man. It talked about God being able to even see into the king's bedroom. We forget that as Christians sometimes. God sees everything. Everywhere you go, everything you do, God sees. And I would hope that we as believers would be so sensitive to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, that we would sense God's presence always. That we wouldn't become desensitized. How foolish it is to try to bargain with God. Why would you want to try to bargain with God? God is absolutely perfect. God loves you. God gave his son for you. God wants the best for you. God gives us these standards to live by and these precepts so that we can avoid the heartache and the heartbreak that comes from sin. Sin never says enough. It never says enough. It never quits until it totally consumes. Whatever that particular sin is, it will not quit until it consumes you and I. And that's why it's so important that we resist the devil, that he would flee from us. Thus says the Lord is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a divine imperative. It's not optional. I believe it was W.C. Fields said he used to read the Bible every day just to look for loopholes. There's no loopholes. There are consequences, and tonight we're going to see the consequences with the eighth and the ninth plague, which the Lord God will bring upon Egypt. He's going to bring grasshoppers or locusts and darkness upon the earth that has never been seen before. And so up to this point, the plagues were directed at the false gods of Egypt. Every plague that God sent, from the water being turned to blood to the lice and all of those other plagues we've seen thus far, every one of those plagues was directed at a false god of Egypt because they had many. And for God to prove that he is the Lord God, he attacked every one of their false gods to show them who he is, God Almighty. There's another reason tonight, as we see in the first couple of verses, that God brings this plague. And this is actually so that the children of Israel could see the mighty hand of God, and so they could tell their sons and their sons' sons of the mighty works of God. How about you? Put yourself in their sandals. When you get together with your kids and your grandkids and your sons and your sons' sons and your daughters, do you tell them of the mighty works of God in your life, what God has done? Do they see a major transformation in your life? Do they see Jesus Christ in you? Or do they just see someone that's just baptized in pickle juice, just a sourpuss? If there's anybody on the planet that should have the joy of the Lord, it is God's people. The joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to show you this so they may see that I am the Lord. And so in the first two verses here, God tells Moses to go again to Pharaoh. Isn't it amazing how Moses is obedient to the word of God? Moses knew that Pharaoh's heart was getting harder and harder and harder. He knew exactly what Pharaoh was going to do. But you know what? He didn't make excuses. God, they won't listen. Pharaoh won't listen. The Egyptians won't listen. He was obedient to God. And he, by faith, stepped out in obedience to God and went before Pharaoh again. And here it is, the eighth time. Amazing, the faith that this man had and the obedience. And he says, go and tell them more signs are coming. And actually, there will just be three more. Two tonight, and then next week we will see the Passover. God also told Moses that these signs, it says here, should be retold to his descendants. And here tonight, these mighty things are being retold again. This was written thousands of years ago. And lo and behold, these same accounts, these mighty things that God is doing, is being told again thousands of years later, right here in Palm Desert, California. I think it's so important that we remember the works of the Lord. It strengthens our faith. We know that God's track record is absolutely perfect. He's not going to lose one of us that belong to him. God always is victorious. Never even a tie. God always wins. Always. And we need to learn from this. Why? Because we are under a hand of oppression in our nation today. And it almost seems as though we are being ruled by Pharaoh with what's going on in government today. And I read again today that they're trying to take the Ten Commandments out from in front of the courthouse in Oklahoma, which is right in the middle of the Bible Belt. The Ten Commandments. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Can you find one thing wrong with the Ten Commandments? I find what they find is wrong with the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments says to honor your mother and father. Not mother and mother and father, but mother and father. Again, proving that God has designed marriage between one man and one woman. and everything and anything that they can destroy or remove from our government, from our society today, they are hell-bound to take it down. But God will not be mocked. We win. And again, like I said, there's this silence in heaven. Something's going to happen. This is not doom and gloom. This is hope for us. Because the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the all-important thing for you and I is to be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working, being found about our Father's business, being sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not going places we're not supposed to go, and doing things we're not supposed to do, and making excuses. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And when we witness to our sons and our sons' sons of the mighty things of God, when we share with them out of the Old Testament, we need to remind them that these aren't fables and fairy tales. These are real-life people. Moses was a real man of God. And so was Aaron and all of those that we read about in the Old Testament. Even though Moses and Aaron were aware of God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, they went again. And it says... in verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." God's message. They didn't water it down. They didn't apologize. God said it. He gave it to them and they delivered the mail. Gave them the message. Isn't it amazing that they would go before the highest office in the land, and they would tell the guy, the leader, "You're prideful. When are you going to humble yourself, dude?" Modern vernacular, of course. And God at the same time, though, and he will do the same for you and I. He will protect us when we are faithful to his word. Don't worry about what the world says out there. We will have to give an account to God one day. We can't be compromisers. We can't be man-pleasers. Why? Because you can't please man. But we can always please God by obedience to his word and faithfulness to his word. And so here they go, Moses and Aaron. What a sight that must have been. You know? Tell him to humble himself. And it took great courage for them to do that, and they did it. And they also, as we see in the next verse, they gave him the ultimatum. Look at verse 4. "Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." You ever see a locust? Most of us have seen grasshoppers. Locusts are like grasshoppers on steroids. You ever been surprised or startled by a grasshopper when it like lands on your neck or something and those prickly legs get it? Can you imagine what it must have been like everywhere? This black cloud, this blanket of these grasshoppers, these locusts coming over the whole land, inside the house and outside the house, everywhere. And God says what he means here again. He gives them the ultimatum. He's going to bring these grasshoppers, man. "And they shall cover the face of the earth," verse 5, "so that no one will be able to see the earth," meaning you can't even see the ground. "And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians." Notice, God's people were exempt. That's comforting in the days in which we live. Because there's a lot of things coming upon the earth today that we're exempt from because we are under the hand of Almighty God. And I believe with all of my heart the reason that God's judgment is being withheld is because the church is still here. Because the person of the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is still here. But I would not want to be here when the church and the restrainer is moved. I can't even imagine. I read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you can't really picture in your mind what it's going to be like when the restrainer is removed and when the church is gone. But you know what's really scary to me? Is there are going to be churches and pastors here on the Sunday morning following the rapture of the church. And that's why this is a heavy message tonight. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to waffle on it because I'm not going to be here. And I don't want you to be here either. I don't know where you stand. I don't know your heart. I don't know what your relationship is with Christ. I don't know if you're a bargainer like Pharaoh was. I don't know where you're at. That's between you and God. But the good news is this, is that God loves you so much that he oftentimes will give us the ultimatum. And you know what the ultimatum is? To be separated from God for all eternity because you've rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's pretty heavy. And again, we can't even imagine what that is going to be like in our own hearts and minds. Because if you want nothing to do with God, he will answer that prayer request. And you will have nothing to do with God for all eternity. And they shall fill your houses, the house of all your servants, and the house of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned, and he went out from Pharaoh. He delivered the mail, did an about face, hit the street. Can you imagine? Moses. We see an interesting progression here, though, of what happens to a leader and his servants who reject the word of God. It started with just Pharaoh hardening his heart. Now here in our text, it says that it's kind of rolled over into Pharaoh and his servants. That happens in politics, in government with rulers, where they surround themselves with what I call our bobbleheads, yes men. They're these yes men that just go along with the program. And it's interesting that even the servants now have hard hearts. It says that they have hardened their hearts. And they're filled with pride. And they refuse to humble themselves. And they reject the commandments of God. The results, of course, God tells them exactly what's going to happen. Devastation. And as we will see here in the text in a moment, how they will strip and devour and destroy the land. How the land will be darkened. Every leaf, every herb, all the fruit, any visible vegetation is stripped away until nothing remains. Nothing green. Nothing at all remaining. What a picture this is of sin, though. That's exactly what sin does. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, one of my favorite scriptures out of Joel, that when God saves us, he restores all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. How cool is that? Everything that I look back in the rearview mirror at the 33 years that we've walked with Christ, and it is absolutely incredible. It doesn't work out on paper. You can't figure it out mentally or anything, but God has restored all of the years that the locusts have eaten up in our life, in our marriage, in our family. It's incredible. And only God can do it. He can restore it. And God wants to do that. But when a nation and its leaders turn their backs on God, the devourer comes in and strips away all fruit and all vegetation until it's laid waste. And I wonder how many of us in this room, myself included, I was stripped of everything when I came to Christ. The locust just destroyed and devoured and stripped everything from my life. But that's a good thing. But God would allow all of these things to be stripped away. So we can look to the right and look to the left and go, man, what have I got? And when we look up, we've got everything. We have everything when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. This also says in verse 6 that the locust invaded their homes. Virgil, where are you? And Virgil's the pest guy, the pest control guy here in this church. He would be a busy man, wouldn't he? They invaded the homes of the servants and all of the Egyptians. You know what? This would be something that had never been seen before since the beginning of mankind. This has never been experienced before. But God said it was going to happen, and it did happen. And Moses turns around, him and Aaron, and they walk out. Pharaoh's heart was so hard at this point that even when the leaders around him began to panic, he refused to listen to them as well. Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that you may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know yet that Egypt is destroyed?" How blind can a leader be? How hard can a person's heart be when he doesn't even notice or recognize that his whole nation has been destroyed, devoured by the enemy? And again, it's a picture of sin. That's what sin does. Sin is devouring and destroying this nation. It really is. And people are looking around and it's all good. It's not all good. You need to get your head out of the sand. Man, I pick up the newspaper in the morning and go, wow, Lord, I thought it was bad yesterday. And it got even worse today. Because again, sin never says enough, as Charles Spurgeon said. So in verse 7, man, it's like, do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Even the leaders are saying, hey. And what this is, how long? How long are you going to let this go? Let the people go. Let these guys, this ragtag bunch of Hebrews go. Let them go out to the wilderness. Our whole nation's being destroyed. Can't you see? Don't you know? But you look at history. People say history repeats itself. In all actuality, mankind just keeps doing the same old stupid things over and over and over again. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when we don't have Jesus Christ in our heart, anything goes. We know. We've been there. You've been in the world, I'm sure. But look at history. How many nations, how many great world powers have been destroyed and brought down by rejecting God's warnings? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, I read this while I was away on vacation. And it blew me away. I've read it before, but I thought, wow, Lord. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Look what Jesus did before the people. Made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. But they refused to repent, even with the signs and wonders that they saw. And how many people today say, well, you just show me a miracle, show me a sign, show me a wonder, and I'll believe. That's not true. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. The more we know, as a matter of fact, when we're finished with this Bible study tonight, we're going to be more accountable than we were when we came in the door. Because we have heard more from God's word. And God has sounded the alarm. And God has given us the ultimatum. And God is showing us what happens when a nation refuses to heed God and his word. And you, Capernaum, that was his home base, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Billy Graham says that if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that ain't ever going to happen, dude. That ain't ever going to happen. And so here we see history repeating itself, if you would. But yet, the bargaining continues. Pharaoh again summons Moses and Aaron. And again, he tries to compromise. Look at verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. It's a well-worn path, isn't it? And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But he didn't quit there. Here's the compromise. Here's the bargain again. Who are the ones that are going? Who are you taking with you? He's still trying to compromise. Do you know that partial obedience is just the same as disobedience? Yeah, partial obedience is just the same as disobedience. Go serve, he says, but who exactly is going? You know what? 8 times we've heard, thus says the Lord, let my people, all my people, go. But yet again, Pharaoh's still trying to bargain. Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go. for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. He's trying to scare them. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And again, he's trying to compromise. Pharaoh doesn't want to send the women and the children and the livestock. Why? Because he's going to hold them hostage to make sure the men come back. And so Pharaoh instead says, why don't you just have a men's retreat? Why don't you guys just go? And the end result is Pharaoh kicks them out. He calls them, he bids them to come, and then he ends up kicking them out. The whole while, God has seen and heard everything that's gone on in the conversation. And like I said earlier, God hears every word, every idle word we speak. Amazing, isn't it? The awesomeness of God, that he can keep track of every single word of every single human being in all of history. That's incredible. That's God. But so often people don't realize or recognize how powerful and how mighty and how sovereign and how holy God is. He heard everything. And now God responds. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land. All the hail has left. And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. Remember what the disciples said about Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? God is in control of the wind, isn't he, and the waves. Isn't it interesting that the wind and the waves obey God, but the one part of God's creation that doesn't obey him is what? Mankind. He controls the wind and the waves and they obey, but mankind, with our own free will and our own free won't, choose whether or not we are going to obey Almighty God. So notice, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt, just like God said, and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and that they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Man, imagine what that must have been like, just desolate. You couldn't even make a salad in all of Egypt. Everything was gone. This, of course, would be a testimony, again, reminder, that when we began the message, it said this also would be a testimony to the sons of Israel and the sons of the sons, even to this day. And it is. They still teach this book upstairs. Even to this day, especially since none of the locusts even touched the people of God. It only came upon the Egyptians. This also was an attack leveled at another Egyptian god, and we've named them over the past few weeks. This Egyptian god was called Serapis, the insect god. Everything was stripped bare. If Pharaoh's servants thought Egypt was in ruin before, it was certainly devastated now. Unbelievable. Their hearts must have sank. Within just a short time. Just a short time. Scripture doesn't tell us the length of time it took for all these grasshoppers to munch everything, but within a short period of time, I'm sure there was no vegetation, no plants, no fruit, nothing green throughout all the land. Wow. Just as God had warned in advance. He did warn them. God is a God of grace. God's a God of love. He always warns in advance. Do not harden your heart this day, for today is the day of salvation, Paul said. But this was the most devastating calamity to hit all of Egypt in all of their history. Because of this proud, hard-hearted leader, Egypt was stripped bare. Isn't it amazing how the leadership of a nation can bring that nation to their knees? That nation can be stripped bare. So what can we learn from this here tonight? Number one is that God is holy. God is God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's God. God says what he means, and he means what he says. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. Hallelujah. Why? Because every promise that you and I have as believers in this book will come to pass. He's not going to change his mind. And he's not going to change his mind on saving you or saving me either. Thank you, Jesus. I got a bunch of contracts and guarantees and drawers at home of stuff that I bought, and it's all fine print, and it doesn't mean baloney. But I've got bold print in my Bible here, and every promise is going to come to pass. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got the guarantee, and it's sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging in the times in which we live. Also, we can learn that God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. God will destroy and devastate the wicked and will defend and deliver his people. That's the good news. That's what we can learn here. He's going to deliver us. He's going to defend us. God controls the wind. God controls everything. He's even the king of pest control. Because you're going to send these locusts right back to the Red Sea and they're all going to die and not even one locust will be left. So he's the king of pest control. And that's good too, because sometimes I bug him. Anyway. So now we're thinking, okay, maybe this is it. Maybe this will be the last straw, no pun intended. Maybe Pharaoh will now after all that he's seen, maybe he'll humble himself. Maybe he'll now obey God, and maybe he'll let God's people go. Well, let's see. Not exactly. Verse 16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Oh, man, hurry. And notice what he says. I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Jesus, Pharaoh only had one sin. And notice what he says, and entreat the Lord, your God, again. Notice, he's got to be our God. We have to have a personal relationship with him. He has to be ours and we have to be his. And oftentimes in scripture, we see guys like Pharaoh that'll say, your God, or pray for me. Why? Because they can't even pray. The scripture says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Meaning that no communication. God won't hear your prayers. And so we see here that Pharaoh didn't repent. Again, notice what happens. Entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Moses did exactly what Pharaoh asked him to do, you know, and he interceded for Pharaoh. Don't we often do that? You ever have someone that's an unbeliever say, well, would you pray for me? And we do. We go, we intercede, we pray for him, but yet there's no change. No change. And eventually I've had people that will come in the office over and over and over, would you pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And one day I'll just say, you know what? Why don't you pray? I'm not the mediator between God and man. I love you. I'll pray for you. And I've always been praying for you. But the ball's in your court. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Very simply. God makes it very clear. Twice Pharaoh calls him your God to Moses. And what this was? Temporal remorse. Notice, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, and which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. Amazing. Moses interceded. God answered the prayer. All the grasshoppers are gone. Not even one left. So wouldn't you think that'd be enough for Pharaoh to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Look at the next verse. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Wow, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? We've talked about this, the Lord hardening his heart over the past few weeks. Where when we harden our heart and harden our heart and continue to harden our heart, eventually God will continue to solidify that heart. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When does that take place in a person's life? I don't know. But there comes a time when God will say no more. That's it. I'm withdrawing my Holy Spirit. And he will not come and try to woo you into the kingdom of heaven again. God says, enough. What we see here is remorse. What's the difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is just being sorry. Just being sorry you got caught or busted, whatever it might be. You know, we have the prison system filled with remorseful people. Repentance is when we turn from our sin. Repentance is when we're broken before Almighty God. Repentance is when we see sin as God sees it. And we do business with God. Have mercy upon me, O God, a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my personal Lord and Savior. That's repentance. That's what God desires. A broken and a contrite spirit. Pharaoh wanted relief without repentance. He just wanted the bugs to go away. Yet like many remorseful people today, it's not long before they return to their old ways. I did it. You know what? Don't get me wrong. I did it. I made promises. Lord, if you get me out of this, if you keep me out of jail, if you whatever it might be. If you set me free from these drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, you know, if you restore my marriage over and over and over and over and over, I was a broken record, and my life never changed. Even in Vietnam, when I thought I would not see the next day, I was guaranteed I was not going to see the next day. God, if you get me out of this, if I see tomorrow, man, I'll go to church, I'll be an altar boy, the whole thing, man. You know what? When I got back from Vietnam, I never went to church. I went full-blown alcohol, drugs, the whole thing, just a maniac. But God's in the business of saving maniacs. Because when I got sick and tired of being sick and tired, I looked up and there he was all this time. He was there all the time, as the old hymn says. He's there. It's up to us. Oh, man. The Egyptian army that was going to bury the Jews in the Red Sea, guess who's going to end up in the Red Sea? With the locusts. Pharaoh's army. Not one bug left, not one soldier left. Only one big pest by the name of Pharaoh. Look at verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Heavy-duty stuff. The ninth plague, darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. You ever been in a place that was so dark you could feel it? It's like creepy. Carlsbad Caverns, tour guide takes you down there, shuts the light off, and they say within a matter of minutes people can go insane in darkness. So the next plague, God brings darkness over Egypt, which may even be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Wow, what a picture that is of today. We live in darkness. But God's children are children of the light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, another little nugget on darkness. Those that reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity in outer darkness. And I said eternity. That's forever and ever and ever and ever in darkness. And that's not even including the lake of fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that stuff. This is real stuff. It's not a joke. Real stuff. Outer darkness. There's no such thing as purgatory. No one can pay or pray you out of purgatory because purgatory does not exist. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ purged us from all sin, meaning that we don't have to be purged of any more sin. It's paid in full on the cross at Mount Calvary. And there's a lot of deception going on. People paying money, try to buy somebody's way out of purgatory and hell and the whole thing. And it's just a lie and a scam. Religious fraud. Jesus Christ said, it is finished and it is finished. Notice. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. He calls him again. Kicked him out. Now he calls him back again. Go serve the Lord. Here it's conditional again. Another bargain. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know what we must, with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. You see, God requires a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And they had to take the livestock. They, in obedience to Almighty God and the covenant that he had with them, had to sacrifice animals for what is known as a kofar in Hebrew. It's a covering for the sins of the people. Now, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went to Golgotha, when he went to Mount Calvary and was nailed to that tree as the Lamb of God, that was the ultimate sacrifice for all sin. So there's no longer a blood sacrifice required. It was by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God that we were forgiven and given a right relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, modern terminology, get out of my face. Get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Be careful what you say or what you ask for. Why? Because this will be the last time the Pharaoh will see Moses. Last warning. He says, get out of my face. I don't want to see your face anymore. The day you see my face, you shall die. Is that true? Could Pharaoh take Moses' life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because Moses is in the grip, in the hand of Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God. And no one could lay a finger on him. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I today. When God sends you and I on a mission with a message, the gates of hell cannot prevail, and no one can touch us when we're in obedience to Almighty God. We don't have to fear the world out there. There's a lot of things being stirred up with this new marriage thing, but I'm not afraid. Folks, I'm going to preach the gospel. It's God's word, and he's going to protect me. I just want to be found faithful. That's it. But there's going to be a lot of compromises. We've seen it already. You ever notice in the book of Revelation, the first ones to go into the lake of fire are the cowards? There's a heavy one for you. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel either, because it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. That's a pretty heavy statement. Why? Because there's a term in the Old Testament called Ichabod. It means the spirit has departed. And to me, this is an Ichabod verse, is that every chance that Pharaoh ever had is gone now. It's diminished. You have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Heavy-duty stuff tonight. As we close, just a couple of closing points for you. Don't be a compromiser. Don't compromise with the Word of God. Be obedient. There's too many people out there that are ashamed of the gospel. There's too many people out there trying to twist the word to fit their situation. I call them twistions. We have to be very, very careful not to tamper with the Word of God. What happens when we compromise? We lose. Compromisers lose, man. Secondly, don't try to bargain with God. Just obey. Do what He says. Very simple. You don't have to bargain with Him. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. Jesus has already done everything for us. Be careful as well, thirdly, not to allow your heart to get hard. Scripture says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Revelation 6 to chapter 16 tells us that when God sends His judgments upon the world will be filled with men and women just like Pharaoh. They'll be cursing God. Their hearts will be so hard, they will be beyond repentance. Heavy stuff tonight. I pray that each and every one of us would sense the urgency of what's going on in this world. It's all hidden in plain sight, isn't it? It's right there before us. That God is coming back for a bride without spot and without blemish. You remember the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins waiting for the bridegroom. The five wise had oil in their lamps, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The five foolish brides had no oil. And when the trumpet sounded that the bridegroom is coming, the five foolish with no oil went looking for oil. And the other five went in the door and the door was shut. It's interesting in Scripture that all the way back to Noah's Ark, there's only one door. There's one door and God says, come into the ark. He was already in there in Noah's day. Come into the ark. Only one door. There was only one door for the five wise bridegrooms with the oil. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He's the only way in. He's the only one that we can be saved through, God's Son. How about you tonight? Maybe you've been a bargainer. Maybe you've been a compromiser. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I don't take it for granted that everyone that comes on a Wednesday night to a Bible study is saved. I don't know your heart. And it's up to God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to show you where you stand. Where do you stand tonight with God? Are you right with Him? Are you sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Joe, that's your God? No, He wants to be your God, your personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, and have all of your sins forgiven, and be born again, and know that you're going to heaven, I'd like you just to stand quickly and pray a prayer with me tonight. Just like I did 33 years ago. If you want to know that you know that you know, stand quickly tonight and receive God's gift, His Son. Anyone, as we close, praise the Lord. Hold your applause. Anybody else? Don't let the enemy rip you off. Humility is important. Pray this prayer with me, if you would please, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my personal Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my heart to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Okay, one more closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great evening.
Let us all stand.